Who of you was ever a slave? What? What question? Which context? You have to give us more. Nobody? Okay, we don't have any slaves here. See what we're going to think afterwards. You can ask your neighbor. Ask your neighbor, whose slave are you? Okay. See where we go from there. See what you're going to think afterwards, okay? So, let's see what the Bible says about it. So if you want to maybe just open the Bible, yeah. It's always good. So one thing that I just, why are we here? What's the main focus? It always comes back to the gospel. Christ's work on the cross. And many times it's like, it's far away from us in a way. It's like this work 2,000 years ago, but how is it affecting us today? How is it affecting me today in my life? What does the gospel really mean? What does the work of Christ really mean on the cross? What did he do there? So I want to look a little bit on what that means. So let's pray first. So Father, we're here today. And so we're going to see there's nothing we can do. But you gave us your free gift of grace. You gave us Christ. And we thank you so much for that. And as you continue to empower us by your grace so that we can go forward, receive it, and be empowered by it in our lives. Just bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to open our Bibles to Romans 5. And so Romans 5, let's start in verse 16. The gift is not like, I'm reading from the New American Standard, so it's maybe a little bit different than yours. So the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned to the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life to the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as to the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so to one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, to the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. So just as we look at these verses, we're maybe going to go like backwards a little bit. So we go from 19 and then write it maybe down a little bit what that means. Because many times we read these verses, it's a lot. There's a lot in them and like, okay, maybe slow down a little bit and let's see what that means. And that's just in general something, just a side thought maybe really quick, that I'm sometimes struggling a bit. I don't know about eating how you are. I'm a fast eater. I have food on my plate and it's gone in 2 minutes. But unfortunately, that can be the same with spiritual things sometimes. Okay, give me a message. Give me another message. And okay, let's read here and I just want to soak it all in. But to time, like, pause, what was really said here? Like, wow, there is something, and just to rest in it. Because many times we lose the rest in what was said, the rest what God is saying us, because we hurry on to the next thing. We don't even let the rest and the power of the word really penetrate us, really stay with us. So in a way, God gives us something like, wow, here is rest, here is grace. And we're like, great, let's move on. And give me more instead of really taking and receiving the grace. So that's maybe here also, okay, let's go and write it down and see what it means. So verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, does anybody know which man is he talking about here? Adam? So, okay, we have Adam. I have to write small. So you maybe have to put your glasses on. So Adam, he had disobedience. So he had the law. You shouldn't eat of this tree. Adam didn't obey the law. He ate the fruit of the tree. So what happens through that? It affected everything. So we all became sinners. We all became sinners, not because we sinned, but in the nature, Adam's nature, like in Adam when he had a kid, everything, the sin in Adam was transported to the next of his children. So through Adam's disobedience, we all became sinners. The moment we were born, before we maybe even committed a sin, we were sinners already. And then how does it go on? So let's go to, or should we do the other side? Maybe we'll do the other side as well. So even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. So who was obedient? Should we do it? Okay. So Jesus was obedient, righteous. When you think about Jesus obedient, that's just something mind-blowing. I was just talking with my wife on the way, like, for Christ, like in the gospel, we have one thing where he was 12 and when he was born, and then we're 30 again. But just to think his whole life, he never was disobedient. He never did any sin. And it's just like we see in the gospel how effective, but I was thinking, because I have kids myself, how did other kids thought about Jesus? Like when another kid saw Jesus and like, what did they think about him? He was without sin. He was perfect. Like we know his brothers, and we know his brothers in the beginning, they didn't believe in him. But just to think about like Christ, his whole life, he was without any sin. And I just thought in an interesting thought, how other people, like even I, when I pick up my kids, I look at other kids and like, oh, she seems really sweet. Just what did other parents thought about Jesus? This kid who was so different than anybody else, did they thought like he was a weirdo? Like, who is that? Or were they just amazed by him? Just something interesting that I thought to think about. So, and what's the result of that? So the transgression resulted in what? Condemnation. Condemnation. Or maybe in other words, there was judgment and the sentence was guilty. Everybody was guilty. So before we even do anything, because of Adam's disobedience, we're guilty before God. We're guilty for him. And his righteousness resulted in justification. So we justified, we are just before God through Christ's righteousness. So then we go back to 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. So death. So God said, if you will eat of this fruit, you will die. Surely you will die. And of course, we know Satan was like, yeah, you won't die. But so death, what does death mean? Did they eat off the fruit and boom, they fall down and they were dead? So was God lying? They weren't dying? So there's a different meaning. One is spiritual death. So their spirit, it was death. They were separated from God, from the soil life of God. They didn't have the soul. They still had the bios life, which the biological life, but the soul life, they were separated from God. So there's one, the spiritual death, and then there is the second death of hell, where we are completely, like, separated from God, where we don't have really any life anymore. So, and what's here? Here's the opposite, life. Soul life through Christ. So just here we have quick. It's abundance, condemnation. I think that's what we have kind of in these verses. So here are the two men, Adam and Jesus. And as you can see, it's just everywhere kind of the opposite, totally the opposite. And we are here. We are in Adam. First, we were in Adam. Let's say we were. We hope everybody in here is not in, is in Christ as well. But so that's where we were. So let's go on. So the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So that's like, why he brings that in? Because that's our normal, oh wow, it was a free gift. This was all given to us. So now we can just continue to live however we want. We still can please our flesh. We still can sin. We can do whatever we want. But the understanding here again, and we heard a great message last week from grace, like the sufficiency of grace. And the understanding here, once grace can be mine, yeah, you are forgiven. I forgive you your sin. But grace is bigger than that. Like if you want to open the Bible to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So this grace that was given to us was not, okay, here you are forgiven, you can go on. No, this grace empowers us, instructs us to deny all of that, to deny this life. Because who is the master here? It's Adam, but sin. Sin has master over us. As we read afterwards, sin is master there over us. But grace helps us here, as we read, instruct us to overcome that. And you maybe been in that situation once where sin is coming and it's really tempting. And you maybe even at the moment you go, I'm giving in. And you fought. And that's the sneaky of the enemy and of your flesh, like, okay, grace will cover it at the end. Like, grace will forgive me for that. And is it true? Can we ever out-sin God's grace? Can we? No. Will grace forgive us for the sins that we're going to commit? Yes. So, isn't it really sneaky? It brings a true, that's true, to make us sin. And that's why we have to be careful. And it reminds me a little bit of the temptation from Satan when Jesus was there and Satan said, go on top of the temple. And he said, jump down. And I will send, angels will come. Didn't it say in the Bible, angel will come and make sure that you break nothing. They will take care of you. So it's kind of this like, okay, just jump down now. Angel will come and rescue you. It's not a problem. What is Jesus' response? He said, tempt not the Lord your God. Like it was in the, he brings the truth in, but in the wrong meaning. It wasn't there like, why should you jump down a building? Why should I do that? There's no reason for it. Why should I just give myself into that? When I maybe, somebody pushes me or whatever, it's different. Like if I'm falling because of something else, yeah, you are protected. You stand in the grace. You're covered by the grace. But at the moment, is it the empowering grace is there? The empowering grace. It's like we are in Christ and we're covered by Christ, but Christ is also in us and empowers us to overcome that. So we have to be careful when, like many times, we can use the word of God and can maybe use it even as an excuse for our flesh. And we even can say it's true, grace will cover it. But at that moment, it's in the wrong situation, it's applied. Like Satan applied the wrong word, wrong, when Christ was there. So let's go back to Romans. And time, wow, time is going fast. So may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him to the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So what happened here? We in here. What can we do? What can we do? The wages of sin is death. So can we pay our wages? So Christ came. And here the death was paid for. Christ died, and we, by faith, if we believe in Christ, we united to him and we died with Christ. We died with Christ. And he rose again, so now we live with Christ. I wrote, we did. But it's anyway so small, nobody can read it. So. So, just when you look at that, where is our name on that? What did we do? Do you see your name on here? And many times, what's at the center of our life? Self. So we are here. We want self. Okay, where I find myself here? What can I do? What is my part? But our name is not on there. There is Adam's history to being brought to death. Of course, in a way, we related to all of that. There's a relation to all of it. But our name is not Remo, you sinned. And in a way, it's true. I sinned and that's what's kind of name, but I sinned because it came already through me, passed down from Adam. It wasn't like, Remo, you did so many righteous deeds. That's why you're justified and have life. And what does it say here in verse 6? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And if we jump a bit further to verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And second. In 2 Peter 2:19, it says something similar, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So that was our life. We were slaves to sin. There isn't really much else we could do. And we also know there in relation, the law is also presented, no? And what is the law? What is the law? I mean, the law, does it have any life in it? Does it have any power by itself? How did the law come? It came by stones. or the law came by stones. There wasn't really any life in it. And it was just God's standard of right. It was God's standard of right. But it was a standard, but it wasn't really any life-giving. It's like a measuring. So a measure, that size of the table. How long is that table? Let's say, okay, that table is 20 inches. I'm telling you now, that table is 20 inches. But did I make the table? Was anything done to the table? So when God's law came, does that make any sense? We getting there? Not? Okay, I'm sorry. But just, okay, God help me. So the law was given to Moses on stones to show God's standard of right living. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. So there's the standard of God's right living. And can we measure up to it? Can we ever come to God's standard of right living? We can't measure up to it. We've fallen short of God's standard of right living. So, but sin used that law, as it says here in Romans 7, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. But sin also showed me, the law also showed me that I am a sinner. Like it says here, for I would not have known about coveting if their law had not said, you should not covet. Like the law came and said, you should not covet. So then I realized I'm actually coveting. Like you should not lie, and then I realized I'm actually lying. But let's go. Sorry, my thoughts were a bit all tangled. How much more time? We don't have really much more time. Maybe you can just read it yourself and study a bit, but just one last thought. Let's go. I just want to hit it quick. You can open to Luke 17. Because the one thing why we're slaves, just to come back to the slave metaphor a little bit. Because this is where we have to pause and see like, okay, that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did for us. That's where we were and that's what he did for us. He died and he rose. And we are united to him and we rose again. He gave us the Spirit. That's where we can live. That's what we have. That's the free gift. That's what's given to us. And that's where we have to rest. And the thing is not about all this wrongdoing or whatever. It's like a distraction. Like I shared that once. I imagined like, you're the master. And you tell your dog, sit in front of me. Just sit here. Just sit here and rest. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And what do? We're going to look around. Oh, look, there is a stake. Look, there is another dog. And we run away. All distraction comes. Distraction comes here again by temptation. Everything tries to get us away from that. But it's nothing really we have to do. We just have to abide and remain here in knowing what Christ did. But the point is, the main fact is that we want to bring self in again. We want to have the focus of self. We want to be like, what can I do instead of like one thing with the slave really quick. What did almost all the writers of the New Testament, like Paul wrote it in a lot of letters, Jude wrote it, James, Peter in 2 Peter, John in 1 Revelation, I'm a slave of Christ. It's not my life anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's about Christ. And he is in the center and it's everything about him, what he did. It's about Christ. I'm a slave to him. And when we read here in Luke 17, I think Pastor Dennis brought that out once, like in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And now let's see what the Lord answers. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and we do obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the thing which you were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we had, which we ought to have done. Like the apostle, he increased our faith. Increase, is that a bad prayer? Not really. But they were like, I want to stand up and I want to be the one who having a good faith. Like, I want to be the one with the strong faith. My faith. I have faith. But what are we? We are unworthy slaves. We do only what we were ought to have done. And just this mindset, the slave isn't really only about work. It's your relationship to the master. We are a slave to Christ now, but he's our master. It's not the master like, oh, I'm going to hit you if you don't obey or whatever. But he's our master. He did all the work for us, who empowered us to do everything. And only if we rest here and see what he did, we kind of can escape that. Because we all know we still can live in the flesh. And we all know we still can be slave to the sin. And especially nowadays with addiction, wherever you see it, even the more how serious it is, how we can be slaves to sin. But we're always a slave to somebody. If we... Like one thing, Elvis Presley, we heard that, I think, did you, in one of the messages. Like, he said, I found Christ and I came to these churches, but there was this rule and you had to come to church. There was all this rule. It was too much a burden for me. I felt like a slave to it. And then where did he go? He went to fame, to alcohol and all of that. He was enslaved by all of that other things. He was crying at the end, like, I can't get rid of the alcohol anymore. I need the fame, I need the kick to be on stage. When I'm alone, I feel so bad. So we're always a slave to something, but we can be a slave to Christ. And we don't become a slave to Christ by, oh, I have to work now and do all these righteous things. We become a slave to Christ when we stop here and realize what he did for us. When we realize, wow, that's all ours as a free gift. Wow, I stop here and I serve Christ now. And yeah, sometimes it needs still decision. We still have our free will. But why should we choose that if he can choose that? Like, if we stop and just are so overwhelmed by what he did for us, we easily choose that. It's not so hard. So I know I went a bit over and I know it was a little bit confusing, but just maybe yourself, just read like in Romans, and because there is a lot in it, and maybe we just... Maybe I myself, like, just to take some time and, like, what is he really saying here? But just one thing that we have passed from that old one to that new one. It's a reality. If you trust in Christ and you are born again, you have passed from that to that. And we have to stop and remember it every day, because we wake up and we forget. And we go to our day and we forget. But even if we forget, it's still ours. It's always, if we trust in Christ, it's always going to be ours, but that we can apply it and live in it, we have to stop and receive it. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Christ, that you did all the work on the cross for us. Father, I know there were a lot of words and it was maybe not too organized and didn't make sense, but whatever you can use, Father, use it and speak to our hearts. And help us more than just tonight, but in our personal life, to really give us a rhema of what that means. What it means, what you did for us. And that we rest and abide in that. In Jesus' name, amen.